Psalm 17:6-8. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O that thou savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Again, he's fleeing from Saul at this point. And the part that caught my attention is, how do we become the apple of God's eye, like David? What is the apple of anybody's eye? You ever hear that statement before? My child's the apple of my eye. Somebody, it's special to you. You know, it's the most important thing to you. David wants to be like that. Is it wrong to pray that? No, it's nothing wrong with that. We should all want to be that. And I thought maybe we could go through here and see how we become the apple of God's eye. And I'm going to kind of go through this, the whole chapter, verse by verse. I told my wife today, she's like, are you ready? I said, I'm ready. She's like, how long? You got enough time, material? I'm like, I don't know. We'll find out. So let's see how long this takes. Let's go to verse 1. Hear the right, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Verse 1. To be a man after God's own heart, you need to pray. That's the most important thing. I went to started dating my wife. You know what's one of the first things I did? I spoke to her. You want to have a relationship with somebody, you have to speak to them. You don't speak to God, guess what? You're not going to be the apple of his eye. You're not going to be close to him. I mean, it seems pretty simple, but a lot of people, they don't pray to God. I mean, how can I have a relationship with my wife if we don't talk? My kids, you know, they'll grow apart from me if I don't talk to them ever. Even we got this, I hate to say this, they're going to take my man card away. We got a dog yesterday. But if you don't talk nicely to it, you don't spend time with it, guess what the dog is going to do? Is it going to like you? Not really. All right, verse 2 through 3. Yeah, they're going to take it away, especially when you find out what kind of dog it is, but I'm not going to say that up here. I don't like Facebook. Verse 2, let my sentence come forth from thy presence, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. What David is saying here is, Saul's saying, basically, you're trying to take the kingdom from me. He's being falsely accused. He didn't do anything. Who anointed David? Exactly. Did David want to be anointed king? Did he say, I want to be king? No. And who did why did Samuel anoint him king? God told him to. So God told Samuel, Samuel anointed David, and Saul's mad at David, so basically he's mad at God. Did David do anything to become king? The only thing he did to become king, basically, is he served God, and God says, I'm going to put you in charge instead of who's in there. And Saul's coming after him. He didn't do anything wrong, and Saul's coming after him, saying things about David, trying to basically, I want to kill David, basically because he wants to be king, but I'm going to say he's trying to take the kingship from me. He's basically telling lies about him. Verse 3, but David didn't. In verse 3, it says, thou hast proved my heart, and visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. And propose that my mouth shall not transgress. His mouth isn't going to transgress. He's not going to say anything negative. Read the whole Bible through anything about David. Did he ever, ever say anything negative about the king who's trying to kill him? He kept this thing under control. Let's go to Exodus 14:14 real quick. You know, I had a bookmarker in there. I don't know where it went, but luckily I know where the book of Exodus is, so we're in good shape. 14:14. This is the part where Israel is backed up. They just gotten their freedom from slaves. God got them out of Egypt. They get up to the sea, and guess what? Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his chariots after them. Chariots against slaves. Who is going to win this fight? Not going to look good. And but verse 14 says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Basically, it says, be quiet, I'll take care of it. What happened? You got to take care of them, or were the Israelites wiped out? You can talk. Egyptians didn't turn out very well when the sea got parted and the Hebrews crossed. And then when the Egyptians tried to cross, what happened? The waves came down on them. I don't know about you, but I'm not a very good swimmer, and I think I'd even be a worse swimmer with armor on. Didn't work out very good. But what did it say again? It says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall what? Hold your peace. Our tongue gets us in so much trouble. You know, somebody's mad at you, the best thing to do is not say anything. But in this case, it's saying, I'll take care of it. Don't say anything. I've got it. I've got your back. Verse 4, go back to Psalms, sorry. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. We want to be kept from the destroyer. Who is the destroyer? Satan. Guess what? Satan doesn't like us. I've told the kids in the back, Satan is a very, very powerful creature that I think is a little bit insane and hates us. He hates us because God loves us. How do you hurt somebody? He can't hurt God. He fought him in heaven and he lost. The only way he can hurt him is through us. Attack his children. Any person. The devil spends all his time trying to cause chaos because he wants people to die in their sins and go to hell. That's his goal. Why? Why does he want to hurt all these people? Why does he want to hurt you? Why does he want to hurt me? Because it hurts God. And he says, protect me from the destroyer. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16 real fast. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given, even the Psalms, which I hate to say it, but I've never really read the Psalms much until recently. It's the most I've put any effort into any Psalms. But it tells us, the Bible tells us, it reproves us. It shows us correction. It shows us how we're supposed to be righteous. And that's how we keep away from the devil. If we don't read the Bible, how are we going to protect ourselves from the Bible? How did Jesus defeat Satan? We use the Word of God. He didn't do anything else. Every time Satan tempted him in the wilderness, he used what? He used Scripture. How do we defend ourselves from Satan? Jesus was showing us how to do it. He didn't use his own power as God. He did it for an example for us. Probably one of the most important parts in the Bible. How did he defeat Satan? He talked to him and quoted Scripture at him. What is the Bible? It's a two-edged sword. You want to defeat your enemy, you use a weapon against them. And again, God could have just said, get out of here, I'm done with you. But no, he's like, I'm going to show people how to defeat them. And he used Scripture against them. That's how we protect ourselves from the destroyer. Verse 5, back to Psalms. Hold my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. We want God to hold us. We need God to hold us. We can't do this on our own. If a baby's crawling around or something happens, what do? And they get hurt. You hold them. When my son's having problems, he's hurt his leg, what do? I hold him. We need God to hold us. I mean, it's not a problem to realize we're weaker than God. And Satan's more powerful than us. He's our father. We need to let him hold us. He can protect us that way. If I'm not holding my child, I don't have total protection of him. If something's happening to him, I can't protect him if I'm not holding him completely. If I'm holding him, what can I do? I can give him total protection. The only way he can hurt my child if I'm holding him is what? You got to go through me. No fear when God is holding us. If God is holding us, we are doing what is right. And think about that. If we're with God, we must be doing what's right. If we're not doing what God's doing, guess where he is? He's not with us. My son's in the back room right now. Can I hold him? No, I can't hold him. Why? He's not with us. He's not with me. I don't know what's going back there. Hopefully he's being a good kid. I don't know. But David was the same way. Was David a weak man? No. Before this happened, what has David done? Let's see. Let's think of Don Gassler in the back. And since I keep mentioning my son, and my son goes up to Don Gassler and kills him. That's David versus Goliath, isn't it? Here's a youth who's not even full grown. And he takes out a 10-foot guy who's a giant. So is David a coward? No, he knows how to fight. It says he's killed a bear. He's killed a lion with a slingshot. Not the slingshot you do that. One of these things you swing around like this, you let go of one strap and a rock comes flying out. Not much more advanced, but it's the same thing. It's effective. Who is David? He's a warrior. He's not scared of things. He's not scared to fight. When you read the Bible, he was always willing to fight the enemies of God. But in this case, he's not fighting them. It's not his point here to hide them. He's letting God take care of it. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. He's not going forward to fight Saul. Does he have mighty men with him? And most times in the Bible when they talk about him, he's got his mighty men of soldiers with him. These aren't peasants with pitchforks. These are men who know how to fight. He's not a peasant with a pitchfork. He knows how to fight. God is with him. He can fight. What does he choose to do? He chooses to hide. Let God take care of it. Did God take care of it? He would take care of it in his time when he gets around to it, not when we think it's time. Colossians 3, verse 13. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're supposed to hide under Christ's wing. He doesn't want us to fight Satan toe to toe. Why? Because we'll lose. He's going to take care of it for us. Can he defeat Satan? Can he help us win the battle? Yes, he can. When we're hiding, that's the best way Christ can be seen. Why are we here? Why would God make us? A couple of reasons. One, if you look at it, sounds like God was lonely. He wanted somebody to talk to. That's one reason why we should pray to him. He wants to hear from us. Most powerful being in the universe, he's lonely, so he created us. Another thing is we're supposed to serve him, so he can basically, that's our way of worshiping him. And he also likes to show us that he can take care of us. Well, what better way is there for him to show us that he can take care of things than hiding behind him? Satan comes up against you. He's destroying something in your life, and you decide to let God take care of it. It's like a child or something getting behind you. If a child gets behind you, who does the person attacking you see now? Does he see you who's hiding? Or does he see the person in front of you? Funny little story. My daughter, she was like, I don't know, 2. And we were at that point I had a den, which is now my son's bedroom. And we turned on the printer. We were printing something. It makes this noise. My daughter steps back like that. She spins around. It runs and gets behind me and grabs on the back of my leg. I was supposed to protect her from the evil printer. Who did she go to for protection? Her dad, because she's like, Dad will take care of me. Nothing's going to happen. She got behind me to hide from the evil printer. That's what we're supposed to do. Satan's attack you, get behind God. And it gives God the glory when he's the one taking care of the problem. Who got the glory for protecting my daughter from the printer? I did. I was the one between her and the printer. That was funny. I'm never going to forget that. It's just kids. Verse 9 in Psalm 17:9. From the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about. People want David dead. That's simple. Saul wants him dead. That's a bad person to have want you dead. I don't like our current president, but I don't want him to want me dead. Okay, that'd be a bad thing. You don't want the leader of your country wanting you dead. Why? Because people listen to him. It's not a good thing. They want him dead. He's got him encompassed about. So many times in the Bible we've read about David's going to die, basically. Saul's got him. And guess what? Something happens and Saul doesn't get him. An enemy nation invades. Saul has to go take care of business and fight the Philistines. He's got David pretty much pinned down. He decides to take a nap in a cave, and that's where David happens to be hiding. And David didn't raise his hand against him over and over again. But he wants David dead. Verse 10, they are clothed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. His enemies are proud. You notice the enemies of God are always really proud? They think they've won. Why? Because it looks like they've won. You look around at the world today, does it look like they're winning? Yeah, but the end hasn't come yet. Okay, I'll use a civil war. We're doing the North versus the South. And he should have been the North. I should have been the South. Then now, how you look at it. The South did win most of the battles, though. And they lost more men. But we'll use an example from there. Everybody know the song, Hold the Fort, for I'm Coming. It's a Civil War song. A fort in Sherman's supply line is being attacked. He's going to lose. He's being attacked. He's outnumbered bad. They're starting to get up on the walls. And he's, I'm going to lose this fort. Not Sherman himself, but one of his generals there. And Sherman's up farther away, and he signals a flag to him to hold the fort. I am coming. If you're in that battle right then, it looks like they're losing. The North was losing the battle. The fort was going to fall. Sherman says, hang on, I'm coming. Doesn't look like he's going to win, but in the end, the North wins the battle, because guess who shows up? Sherman shows up with his army. The army hasn't shown up yet. God's saying, hold on. Another thing the Bible also says, occupy till we come. I think we do a pretty bad job of occupying sometimes, since it seems like we're being occupied. But he says, hold on, I'll get there. Sherman comes, everything was fine. God will come, everything will be fine. It may look like we're losing the battle. And sometimes you may lose a battle, but you don't lose the war. Does it really matter? I mean, yeah, it's a horrible thing when you lose a battle and you lose lives, but does it matter in the end if the war is won? Like, I lost a child, I lost a husband, I lost, you know, a daughter, whatever. Yes, it's horrible. But in the end, if you win the war, I didn't die for anything. We're not doing this for nothing. If you're suffering and you lose something that's important to you, it's not for nothing. We're fighting a war. In the end, we're going to win this thing. Even if you lose somebody, you're going to see them again in heaven someday, if they're saved. Make sure you get that settled. 11 through 12. They have compassed me in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as they are a young lion lurking in secret places. I always thought it was bowing down to the earth. I was reading some stuff online. It says bowing down. Doug's not in here. But apparently, it looks like bowing down is, how did they hunt back then? They used a bow. Bowing down means you're coming down on this guy to take the shot at him, is one of the things I read. Interesting. David's like, they're coming down after me, like a young lion after his prey. I mean, bowing could be bowing down too, where they're bowing, looking at the tracks. But either way, he's being hunted. If you got a lion after you, you're in trouble. They're coming after him. Their enemies are taking aim on him. As I've said before, he's in trouble. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him and cast him down. Deliver thy soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. I like this part. Cast him down. Who's going to cast him down? Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, cast down the hunter. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, unsaved people, which have their portion in this life, for whose belly fillest them with hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of the substance to their babes. I like this. The righteous and unrighteous are serving God. Did you know that? Did you think Hitler served God? God had a purpose for him in the end. He was serving Satan. I think he was demon-possessed. I can't prove that. But God uses even the evil to do things that he wants done. You go, how can you say God used what Hitler did? You are insane. Well, I might be insane. But what country was founded after World War II? It was a little bit later. It was quite a few years later. But other countries were founded after that. Guess what happened to the English in World War II? They stopped being a superpower. And when you stop being a superpower, you have to let go of your territories that you hold that aren't your country. They started letting go of places in Africa and the Middle East. They started putting countries in there. They started putting countries in like Jordan, Egypt, all these people. You're like, hey, we don't like those people. They don't like us. And eventually, guess who got founded? As a direct result, if you follow the line down, a little place called Israel is back. And guess what? Because Hitler was killing all the Jews, guess what? They don't want to stick around. They want to leave. Even before he started killing them all. And they all start getting spread out. And they start leaving Germany. And bad things start happening in the countries he conquered. And they, after World War II, they go, you know what? This isn't a good thing. Wherever we go, bad things happen to us. The Russians threw us out. They didn't like us. The Germans tried to exterminate us. At least the Russians just threw us out. Then communism took over Russia. Now they're trying to kill us. This isn't a good thing. Maybe we should have our own country. So as soon as Israel was founded, guess where a lot of the Jewish people went? Straight to Israel. They got their own country. You think their own country is going to try to kill them? Not as likely. God used even the wicked. They didn't know they were being used, but the Lord uses the evil. He doesn't know it's not going to happen. And also it says the unsaved enjoy the blessings of God even though they don't recognize them. Rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And they have their portion here. Do you want to have your portion in heaven or on earth? My grandfather, Turner, he lived a really long time. He got into his 90s. Is that a long time to be alive? And I think he enjoyed his life. But I don't know what he's going to have in heaven because you know what? We weren't even sure he was saved. He said he was saved. So he lived a good life here. Lived on the ocean at the end. Down in Florida. Nice weather. My aunt was taking care of him. She's a good woman. His daughter, one of his daughters, taking care of him. When he gets to heaven, if he is saved, and I hope he is because he said he was, what's he going to have there? He's going to be there. That's it. He's not going to get any rewards in heaven. Like, how can you say that about your grandfather? I didn't know he was saved till the end. He never talked about God. He never went to church. I never saw a Bible. I never heard him talk about God. My mom, who is saved, wasn't saved from him taking her to church. None of that. He gets to heaven. What does he got? And you say, oh, heaven's going to be such a happy, happy, happy place. He's going to wipe the tear from your eyes. What does that mean? And at some point you were crying. Well, the evil have everything here. This is all they've got. If it's a bad life here, then they never had anything. Go ahead and read the last verse here. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with my likeness. He's going to be satisfied when? When I behold thy face in righteousness. David realizes it's not about what you have here. It's about when you get to heaven. Doesn't matter what the world's getting. Doesn't matter if it seems like they're getting the upper hand. Does it really matter in the end? My old job I used to work at, there was a lady there. She wasn't a very nice lady. She's downright evil. She was evil. She was one of those people she doesn't like. She's miserable, so her best way to make... If I am this miserable and you're here, I got to somehow pull you down because that makes me happier because you're more miserable than you were a minute ago. And it seemed like, though, she had everything in the world going for her. She had the position, she had the paycheck and everything and all that thing. But what good is it to her if you're miserable? I don't have a lot of things, but does it matter? I'm happy. I've got my health. I have my family. I have my kids. I have a dog. Not sure if I'm happy about that yet. I'm happy it's not pastor's dog. Sorry for those of you that are new to this church. Pastor's dog, I dog sat it once, and I thought the dining room was a bathroom. So I don't like his dog. But you think, focus about where you're going to be going. Heaven, that's what matters in the end. From Psalms, I learned several important things, and I went through each verse by verse. But the most important thing is God will take care of it. Let God handle it. He will take care of it. And you say, how do you let him take care of it? You let go. I've done that before, and it took me a long time. I was in my 30s before I ever let go. I've used this example, I think, before, but it bears repeating. God will take care of it if he tells you to. You have to pray, because you have to talk to God and let him know what's going on. And he has to know you're serious about it. You have to read your Bible. You've heard about praying and fasting. What I do when I pray and fast is I read my Bible and then I pray, and I read my Bible and I pray, and that's why God and me are trying to have a conversation back and forth, trying to get an answer. I was trying to decide my daughter was supposed to go to school for first grade at a private school. I didn't know what to do. I was supposed to homeschool or I was supposed to send her to a private school. I was pretty sure God didn't want me to send her to a public school. I just felt that was not the right one. And so the school bill is coming up due. I have to pay this thing to send her. What do I do? I don't have the money, but it's nagging at me. What am I supposed to do? So I decide to pray about it. Pray, read my Bible. Common sense says there's nothing to pray about. You don't have the money. It's like going out to eat. If you don't have the money, how are you going to pay for your food bill? You don't go out to eat. But I prayed about it. God says, do it. Send her. I'm like, okay. That was like on a Tuesday or Wednesday. So I told my wife to go ahead and pay the first bill, like the $150 to secure her position there. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this crazy thing, but go ahead and pay for it. Why? Because I believe God told me to do so. Am I stepping out on faith? Yeah, I don't have the money. I don't see any way I'm going to get money. There's no overtime at work. They're barely giving me, you know, they're giving me the 40 hours. That's it. I can't even pay my bills. I'm falling behind as it is. I'm going to add a new bill here. I couldn't really pay for it to get her through kindergarten. What do I do? Okay, God, next day, she puts the check, pays the $150. Went back out to my car at lunchtime. I said, okay, God, I paid this thing. Could use some help here. What am I going to do? I go back in. Thursday, the vice president of the company, this is my old job, he comes up to me. I'm in an department called appraisal. He says, we need to work help in the title department. Now, he has like 40 guys over there. But I'm not going to offer them overtime because I don't think they do a good job. I talked to Dave. He says, you do an excellent job at work, and would you be interested in overtime? I'm like, yeah, I'd be interested in overtime. Not my department, but, you know, I'll go ahead and learn this thing. Why would he come to me? It's not even my department. I don't even know how to do the job. I started getting 16 hours of overtime a week. And 2-3 days later after I prayed about it. Did the money come to me before or after I basically committed myself? After. That's how you grow faith. You don't grow your faith by, I have $10,000 in the bank, I'm going to send my daughter to a private school. How does that grow your faith? If you've already got the money there. You're like, that's crazy. God wants you to trust Him. I was totally trusting in Him. Again, I didn't have the money. I didn't. And all of a sudden, I have 16 hours overtime a week coming in for a department I don't even work in. Working for a guy I hadn't even talked to before. Who did that? God did. Did he take care of it? Because that's what he wanted me to do, and I listened to him.